Coming this Easter Sunday, sacred music for the Easter season. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world. Coming Easter Sunday at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Someone is denied the right to life, well, there's not going to be any other opportunity to exercise any other rights in life. So the right to life comes first, and that's why it's preeminent.
I've always chafed when people say, oh, you're interested in the social issues, you know, I'm interested in theology. And I always say the social issues are theology.
The church is the domain of the word of Christ, and there is no salvation without the pure word and the sacraments of the word, and there is no spirit to be found without these.
But it's not like the cross is an example of God's love. It is God's love. This is God's love. It's not just showing us God's love. It's the love of God manifest.
Organic dairy farmers from northern Germany love listening to Issues, etc.
We know that Jesus was crucified. We know it was outside Jerusalem, but where exactly outside Jerusalem was it? Was it a Roman place of execution? It's called the place of the skull. What does that mean? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Holy Wednesday, April the 5th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about the place of the crucifixion with Shane Rosenthal of the Humble Skeptic podcast. We'll spend some time with Terry Mattingly of Get Religion discussing continued media coverage of the Nashville Christian school shooting. Then we'll study the hymn of the day for Maundy Thursday, O Lord, We Praise Thee. Dr. Ken Scherb will be our guest director of evangelism and missions, stewardship and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Joining us to talk about the place of the crucifixion, Shane Rosenthal, formerly served as executive producer of the White Horse Inn. He's creator, host, and producer of the Humble Skeptic podcast and author of a recent column titled, Where Was Jesus Crucified? Shane, welcome back.
Hey, Todd. Great to be with you, especially on this such an important week for us.
Why has there been uncertainty about the location of Jesus' crucifixion?
Well, part of the reason there's uncertainty is Jerusalem was destroyed and it was re-inhabited by, I think, after a couple of different revolts, the Jewish revolt and then the Bar Kokhba revolt, it was re-inhabited by Gentiles for a while. And at the centerpiece of there where the Temple Mount is, there was another pagan temple that was built. So people lost the references there to what happened where. And what happens maybe in 300s or so, Constantine's mother Helena comes. And she is trying to trace where these original things happened. And she, you know, incorporates what she gets from scripture, but also from legend and lore from the area. And that's part of the reason why there's some corruption here in attempting to ascribe the correct place with the biblical event.
You argue in your article that though Golgotha is usually translated as the place of the skull or the place of a skull, there are actually more interpretive options. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, this is something that I looked into for quite some time. So the article that you're referencing is something I recently published. And essentially, if you go to a text such as Numbers chapter 1, verse 2, it talks about the sons of Israel needing to take a head count. And you are to take this head count, counting the children, the male sons, for preparation for war, but you count them head by head. And so the first word in that sentence is rosh, the head count. That word can mean head. It can also mean census because you're tapping people on the head. And then the latter part in the sentence is head by head. It's the word golgolet. That word is the Hebrew word that essentially is the Hebrew equivalent of the Aramaic word Golgotha. And so when the Jews go away to captivity in Babylon, they come back speaking Aramaic. I'm arguing that they start speaking Aramaic, and that's one of the reasons why you have the word Golgotha there in use. But you see there, if you look at the way it was used in Hebrew, it certainly referred to head, not skull. Now, you can find biblical passages where that Hebrew word, Golgolet, refers to a skull, but it could be head or skull. And my own research shows that whenever you see either the Aramaic word Golgotha or the Greek word cranion, which is there in the description of the place of the skull in Greek was cranion. Whenever you see it translated into other languages early on, so sometimes Greek, sometimes other people are translating it, the cranion encephalo, which is head, or Syriac, they translated it carcafto, which means head, not skull. Rosh, so there are lots of different interpretations, renditions of this that seem to at least bring up more interpretive options. And head is certainly one of them. The place of the head then could be the head or peak or summit of a hill. So that's one of the things I'm arguing in my piece.
Many people believe that the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is the site of both the crucifixion and the nearby tomb. Why are you convinced that this is not right?
There are a few reasons. By the way, I also discuss this not only in my article, but on the current issue of the Humble Skeptic podcast. I had a special guest joining me, the famous Egyptologist David Roll, who is kind of an agnostic. We talk about that actually on the show as well. It's a fascinating conversation. But he is convinced that this is real history and real geography. The story of Jesus is not a fairy tale, and we kind of walk through some of the details relating to the geography, which shows this is something that is, if you just compare and contrast this with Hansel and Gretel, how much historical and geographical detail do you get when the little kids are running into the forest, the witch is trying to throw them in the oven? Compare that to John's language of there is by the sheep gate of the temple, a place of five porticos called Bethesda. There's a specificity there that we can actually check geographically. Well, so the place of the Holy Sepulchre is, again, part of that mythology, that lore that Helena, the mother of Constantine, picked up on, but it doesn't match the details we find in the Gospels. First of all, it's west of the temple. And the execution place, which I triangulate from a lot of sources, Dead Sea Scrolls, Mishnah, Talmud, biblical sources, it's east of the tabernacle, east of the temple. The temple is basically the replacement for the tabernacle. If you go back to the time of Moses, the execution site was east, basically 2,000 cubits east, directly east of the door of the temple. And looking at the Dead Sea Scrolls, there was an execution site there in Jerusalem that was basically thought of as that place outside the camp, that was east of the temple. And another thing is that there was a description in the New Testament where you find not only, say, the crucifixion is happening and the centurion is present and he notices the temple curtain ripping. Okay, so that gives us an indication of the site. So you can't see the temple curtain ripping from any location in Jerusalem because it looks at the back of the temple. And this is something that confuses us too, biblical readers, because the Bible doesn't talk about that external curtain that's on the door of the temple. All we're familiar with is that inner curtain that separates the holy place from the most holy place. But Josephus describes two. In addition to that curtain, there was one that hung in front of the door. It was Babylonian tapestry, and it's the one that can be seen externally. So Mark's gospel, it makes this clear. The centurion sees that temple curtain ripping, and then he responds, "Surely this is the Son of God." So if it's west of the temple, it doesn't match the Old Testament issue, the Dead Sea Scroll issues in terms of the place of execution, and it also isn't the place where a person can see and respond to the temple curtain ripping.
So there's another location in Jerusalem that people sometimes argue may have been the location of Golgotha. Essentially, it's a cliff face. You can go on Google it, and you can see this cliff face that might kind of give the impression of a human skull.
Yeah, this is called Gordon's Calvary from a guy who was, forget his first name, but his last name was Gordon. He actually sees this location sometime in the 1800s and theorizes that this may have been the true location of Golgotha because, you know, it matches the language we find. This is the place of a skull. And again, I'm arguing that there are more interpretive options. It may not be the place of a skull. It may be the place of a head. Just one more thing on that. I mean, there was a person by the name of Cyril of Jerusalem who basically 300s or so, he wrote a sermon which he says, this place called Golgotha was prophetically named for Christ is our true head. He is the head of the church. He keeps making these references to the head, not to a skull. And so we're trying to think, a lot of us are trying to think in terms of a place that looks like a skull, In other words, it's describing the location, but it may have just been a place name. In fact, that's what you find in all four Gospels. They took him to a place called the place of the Cranion. And I'm arguing that it's actually probably better understood that way. It's the place of the peak, the place of a summit, the place of the top of a particular hill. Because again, Cranion looks more like the image of a cranium, the top of a head, head count. All those are possible interpretations. For me, it's summit place. And Gordon's Calvary gets it wrong because it's on the northern side. Again, it doesn't match the Eastern language of the place of execution. No one could have seen the temple curtain ripping from that location. It's also associated with the Garden Tomb. So a lot of your listeners, some of them may have been to Jerusalem or are familiar with a Garden Tomb. That fails as a location for the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea because it was sort of carved out in, I think it's dated around the 9th century BC. And the New Testament, three of the four Gospels indicate that Joseph's tomb was a brand new tomb that was just carved out for his family and no one had ever been laid in it. So that what we're looking for is something that matches all the data, and that one fails as well.
You also point out that there are a number of ancient Jewish sources that specify where this, as you mentioned before, this place of execution was in first century Jerusalem. Tell us about those.
I'm convinced that a clear reading of John 19:16 indicates that the chief priests took Jesus to the place of execution. So the text says, so they took Jesus and he went out to the place called the place of a skull. Before that, it says, Pilate handed him over to them. So yes, it's kind of a both and because the Romans were certainly involved. The Jews weren't used to doing crucifixions. They did stoning. And it's actually remarked in John's gospel that this is some, you know, he described what kind of death. It was a surprise that he would be crucified because that was an unusual thing for Jews to have. But the power of capital punishment had been taken away from them. That's why they say, we don't have the power to do this. That's why they're asking Pilate to allow them to do this. So, but I do believe that he gave them the right and they took him, which I think is significant because, you know, it's a sacrificial theme that happens in the gospel narratives as Jesus is being taken to his death by the priests. He's the sacrificial lamb after all. So if I'm right, if it's a Jewish place of execution, then we should ask, well, where is this place? Hebrews tells us that he was taken outside the camp. And it turns out, when you look at a lot of external sources, like the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Mishnah, and the Talmud, they refer to this place outside the camp, just like was described in the book of Numbers, in the days of Moses' tabernacle. A person who had violated the laws of Moses in a high-handed way was taken outside the camp, and it's about 2,000 cubits away from the face of the eastern side of the tabernacle. And in the days of Jerusalem, the Dead Sea Scrolls say, there is a place outside the camp. The Jerusalem temple is the camp. Outside of Jerusalem is the place outside the camp. And the Talmud talks about this place that was outside the camp where they had both executions as well as the really super holy and important red heifer sacrifice. And both were there at this special altar there outside the camp. And they located specifically on the Mount of Olives. In fact, the Mishnah makes it very clear. It says, the priest who sacrifices the red heifer does so on the top of the Mount of Olives. And that word in Hebrew is Rosh, the top, the summit. And I'm arguing that Golgotha is the Aramaic equivalent of that.
So just to pause here, you're saying that there's a lot of evidence pointing to the place of the crucifixion being the summit of the Mount of Olives.
Yeah, that's my argument. And I think one of the best ways to see this is to take a look, for example, at a passage, an Old Testament passage like 2 Samuel 15. This is the scene in which David is fleeing Jerusalem because Absalom is threatening him. And it's basically the consequences of David's sin. This is something that Nathan told David. When you've sinned, your sin will be put away. You will not have to be condemned to death. So that was a pardon from the governor on high, because his sin was a capital offense. So he was pardoned by God, communicated through the prophet. But there would be earthly consequences of his actions. And part of it was this the issue that happened with Absalom. And so he has to flee. But as he flees from Jerusalem, the text tells us that he actually ascends the Mount of Olives, weeping, and he gets to the top. And in 2 Samuel 15, that word top is translated in English, summit. and it's in Hebrew, Rosh. What is super fascinating is that when you look at that translation in the Greek, the Septuagint, it doesn't translate it into a Greek equivalent. It just simply transliterates it. It spells out Rosh with Greek characters, which to me, and also to my guest David Roll, the Egyptologist, we're convinced that this means that by the time of, you know, in the intertestamental period, that basically became the name of the place. It became the place of the summit, essentially. That's the name of the top of the Mount of Olives. And when they speak Aramaic, then it became the place of the summit in Aramaic, which is Golgotha.
Shane Rosenthal is our guest. We're talking about the place of the crucifixion. We'll get into John 19, verse 41, a garden and a new tomb next.
Hey everyone, I'm so excited to come out to the 2023 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. It's going to be a blast.
Kyle Mann of the Babylon Bee.
I'm going to be giving a presentation called Making the Case Against Cancel Culture, where I talk about how we write comedy and how Christians need to use art and writing and all of that wonderful stuff to fight against cancel culture, and how we have to take a bold stand for the truth using the creative talents that God has given us. It's going to be a great time, and I'm so excited to come out and see everybody, meet everybody, and talk a little bit about how we write satire and use that to communicate God's truth.
You can meet and hear Kyle Mann of the Babylon Bee at the 2023 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 16th and Saturday, June 17th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. Making the Case, June 16th and 17th in River Forest, Illinois.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
They've met with the pastor week after week. He's taught them our precepts and Christ Jesus to seek. He shared the law of our God, which we strive to keep, the prayers, the creeds, and the sacraments deep. Now these young saints are right to partake in Christ's body and blood, all for his sake. A gift you are seeking to commemorate this? Ad Crucem has just what you won't want to miss. We've got icons, art, ornaments, jewelry, and more, greeting cards, crucifixes, posters, gifts galore. Your catechized friend will love what you give and treasure the gift all the days that they live.
Martin Luther tended to view the world through the three estates, the family, the church, and the state. The family provides the fundamental unit of society. In the church, God makes Christians, and in the state, he governs for the good of his people, his church. Well, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ affects our life in all three of these estates, and that's the topic of the April issue of the Lutheran Witness. To learn more, visit cph.org/witness or visit witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
The 2023 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference will begin with a live broadcast of Issues Etc., interspersed with speakers, meals, book signings, worship services, and a hymn sing. And it will end with the divine service and a gathering for Lutheran singles. Making the Case is Friday, June 16th and Saturday, June 17th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. Making the Case, June 16th and 17th in River Forest, Illinois. We're talking about the place of the crucifixion with Shane Rosenthal of the Humble Skeptic podcast. Shane, you also wanted to point out, you had mentioned verse 16 of John 19 before, but you wanted to point out that John 19:41 says, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb." Why do you think that verse is relevant to the discussion of Golgotha's location?
Well, a couple of reasons. That if you think about that language, most of us, when we think of Calvary, by the way, Calvary is the Latin. When this was translated into Latin, the name Calvary was in a lot of the Vulgate, for example, Calvaria. And that just simply means cranium. So it's the top of the head, not a skull. So when you look at this passage, as we think of Golgotha, a lot of us think of it as a small execution mound. And this description here in John 19:41 says specifically, in the place Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. So we have to think of this as not a crucifixion mound, but an area. It's a larger area. In fact, the word garden is often translated orchard, estate, plantation. It's the same word used to describe the Garden of Gethsemane, which we know is an olive orchard because Gethsemane means olive press. And the Mount of Olives is known for its orchards, its olive orchards. So inside that garden, it says, so in the place of Jesus' crucifixion, in that place where he was crucified, was a garden. And in the garden, a tomb, a wealthy man's tomb. It's a wealthy estate where someone owned, and he put, Joseph Arimathea puts a tomb. Well, if you think about the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the distance between the place of the cross, the crucifixion, and the tomb, it's only like 25 feet. I mean, it's very short distance. That is just implausible as the kind of a location for a wealthy member of the Sanhedrin. First of all, it's an unclean site because it's close to a Roman crucifixion site. It also doesn't match, you know, on a number of other levels of, as we've already discussed. But in the way John describes it, it's the place of Jesus' crucifixion. In that area was a garden, and in that garden a tomb. Well, the Mount of Olives is known for its special place in Jewish history, which is why if you look at pictures of it, half of the side of it is just nothing but tombs, because this is where Jewish people want to be buried. So this would be a very desirable place for someone like Joseph of Arimathea. And as I happened to discuss on this episode, Dr. Roll, I wasn't aware of this, but apparently there toward the top, the church of called the Paternoster Church, the back of that church, there is a first century tomb with a rolling stone. So that's something that the next time I go to Israel, I'll be checking out.
So how does this possible location for the crucifixion tie his temple? Because you're arguing here that the centurion and his cohort could see the outer curtain of the temple at the time of Christ's crucifixion. How does finding this location here tie all these things together, you say even to the book of Genesis?
Yeah, so if you start with the themes in Genesis, I mean, the ancient first century Jews thought of the temple and the tabernacle before it as a kind of Eden. It was symbolic of Eden. That's why when you walk in, you see all these Edenic imagery. What happened when our first parents sinned, they were evicted from the garden and they were barred from re-entering. You had cherubim with a flashing sword. You actually had that imagery there in the temple too. As you go further, you have imagery of the cherubim. And no one was allowed to enter the most holy place except for the high priest and him but once a year, and not without blood, says Hebrews. So that idea of our eviction is, you know, that's just the result of the fall. But in this case, God himself is the one who was evicted for us. And also when you connect it to the red heifer sacrifice, all the themes there, I mean, if you look at the Talmud, you look at the Mishnah, it's the place of execution. In fact, Numbers actually says this, that the foul blood of murder, when that occurs, it's the people who become unclean. The people, it's a holy nation. The people have been made unclean and defiled by such a high-handed sin, and no atonement can be made except for the blood of the one who committed the foul act of murder. Okay, so that means that capital punishment is a kind of atonement that purifies the land. And that's why the sacrifice of the red heifer was there at the same place as the site of execution, because it was just part of Mosaic law that these actually helped to purify the land from its defilement. And so when you look at the language of the Talmud, the priest, when he sacrifices the red heifer, sprinkles the blood toward the face, 2,000 cubits away, towards the face of the tent of meeting. And in the time of the Jewish temple, they describe this happening too. They're there at the top of the Mount of Olives, sprinkling the blood of the red heifer toward the face of the temple. Executions are done. I even found first century sources which says that the victims of capital punishment were hung in front of the temple in view of all. So here we find the Son of God evicted for us, and his blood is sprinkling the eastern side of the front of the temple, just like the red heifer sacrifice. He's the ultimate evicted one. He's the ultimate sacrifice. It just ties in all these themes beautifully.
So to kind of summarize this, what you're offering here is an alternative to this notion that Jesus was taken to a Roman execution site, just so happened to be called Golgotha without any really tying it into anything else. And that, in essence, there's no significance to the place. There's no broader biblical
connection to that place. You say your theory about the Mount of Olives really ties into Scripture much better.
Yeah, and my guest on the current podcast kept referring to the fact that it matches both Jewish law and Roman law. He says that Romans, if the Romans were in charge, he actually argues that the Romans were in charge and that they did take him to his place. I disagree with him on that, but he says the end result is the same because the Roman law actually says that a person should be condemned at the site of the crime, and he argues the site of the crime was when Jesus got on a donkey and was starting at the top of the Mount of Olives and made his way down as people were proclaiming him the Messiah, the king, which would be to usurp Caesar's power and authority. And so they would crucify a person at a main spot by a road at the site of the crime. And so he argues that they would have either used the Jewish execution site, well known for centuries, or they would have taken him to the place at the scene of the crime. And so that's where I believe that it matches the extra biblical information we find from a host of sources, but it also matches the biblical information, particularly the language we find in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus was taken outside the camp. It's chapter 13, very clear. He's the sacrifices, the blood of the sacrifices, the bodies are burned outside the camp, and Jesus too was taken outside the camp. So it's making that same kind of parallel that he is the ultimate sacrifice, that he was the evicted one for our sins. But that language of outside the camp is also something we know. It's an actual location. We know this from the Dead Sea Scrolls. We know it from the Talmud. We know it from the Mishnah. It was there in Jerusalem, and it was on the top of the Mount of Olives.
Shane Rosenthal formerly served as executive producer of the White Horse Inn. He's creator, host, and producer of the Humble Skeptic podcast and author of a recent column titled, Where Was Jesus Crucified? You can read it and find a link to the Humble Skeptic at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Shane, thanks.
Great to talk to you, Todd.
Terry Mattingly is with us on the other side of the break to talk about continued media coverage of the Nashville Christian School shooting. How are we supposed to navigate our desires, fears, and longing for purpose when our culture claims that we're just born a certain way and can't help it? The Issues Etc. book of the month for April is Disordered, Lies About Human Nature and the Truth That Sets Us Free. It's written by Issues Etc. guest Pastor Christopher Eskett. Learn more about Disordered at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Disordered, Lies About Human Nature and the Truth That Sets Us Free.
Register today. The 2023 Lutherans for Life National Conference is October 11th through the 13th at the Holiday Inn Cincinnati Airport in Erlanger, Kentucky. The conference includes visits to the Ark Encounter and Creation Museum. Online registration is open now with early bird pricing at lutheransforlife.org/conference. Lutherans for Life, equipping Lutherans and their neighbors to be gospel-motivated voices for life. Lutheransforlife.org.
This is Pastor Leonard Payton of St. John Lutheran Church, Forest Park, Illinois. Forest Park being an inner-ring suburb of Chicago. We're a mile and a half south of Concordia University, Chicago, and a 10-minute walk from a metro station and the ends of both the Blue Line and the Green Line. If work is moving you to Chicago, consider joining us. If you're visiting Chicago, come worship with us. It's a church for a great city and a great location. Our website is stjohnforestpark.org.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of, A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.